out of Romans 6 and verses 14 through 15. Romans 6, verses 14 through 15. I want to bring a sermon on a subject tonight, and I don't think I'll get through the sermon for time's sake. I don't think I got enough time to get through all my notes here, but I want to kind of go in deep into something tonight that I think is very misunderstood in the body of Christ. And so I hope you'll give it a good ear, maybe take some notes. Those booklets on the pillars are there for taking notes. If you need to stand up and go get one, you can. But I really, really think that this subject is so misunderstood in the body of Christ and has become detrimental even to the cause of Christ. My text is Romans 6, verses 14 through 15, and I want to speak tonight on the subject of you and the law. You and the law, and when I'm talking about the law, I'm talking about the law of Moses. Okay, the law contained in the Bible. I'm not talking about the laws of New York State or the United States of America or anything like that. I'm talking about you and the law. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to you that are saved tonight, and your relationship to Jesus. You know Jesus as your Savior. What is your relationship to the law? Some very famous verses here we're going to read in verses 14 and 15 of Romans 6 say, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And then we got a couple words here that are going to pop up a few times in the sermon now in conjunction with that three-letter word law. And they are this: God forbid. Now, many, many people will quote verse 14. "For we are not under the law, but under grace." That's probably one of the most famous verses in the body of Christ in regards to our relationship to the law. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. I've heard it for 36 years that I have been a believer in Jesus Christ. People say, "Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace." Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Anytime you may mention some type of a standard to live by or some conviction to live by or some, you know, a biblical principle to live by, they'll say, "Well, we're not under the law, but we're under grace." What then, verse 15, "shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Now, somebody said to you, "Now, Pastor Cole forbids you to do this." You could take that with a grain of salt. But boy, when you have an expression when it says, "God forbid," we better listen very carefully and look for those words tonight. Now, when I'm talking about the law tonight, I am talking about the law that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, amen, not the Reed Sea, the Red Sea, and into the wilderness. And the very first thing they did was they encamped near Mount Sinai, the very first thing, and God gave the law to Moses, a bunch of rules for Israel to abide by. That was the law of Moses. That's what I'm referring to tonight. Now, to be more specifically, we're talking tonight about the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I just heard the story of a famous actor. He's dead now, but he was in the movies The Lord of the Rings. I've never seen the movies. I don't have any desire to or anything. I believe he died. In his case, he was a practicing homosexual. He made it his practice that whenever he went to a hotel room or a motel room, that one of the first things he would do is find the Gideon Bible in the room. And he would open it up to the book of Leviticus, and then he would take the book of Leviticus and rip it out of the Bible and throw it in the garbage. Because there is a reference in there, Leviticus 20, verse 13, to homosexuality being an abomination to God. And he's off into eternity now. I hope before he died, he trusted the Lord as a Savior. God can save people like that. God's amazing. We kind of shudder when we hear about somebody doing that. We shake our heads. It disgusts us. But, you know, I think there's just as many believers in Jesus Christ who haven't done that literally, but perhaps mentally have taken the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and just ripped them out of their Bible like they don't even exist anymore, and repeat part of a Bible verse that says we're not under the law but under grace. And we need to be very, very careful about that. The word under refers to submission. It says we are not under the law. We are not in submission to the law of Moses, but we are under grace. We are not over grace. We are under grace. We are in submission to grace. Verse 15 says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I have heard people use grace as a license to liberty and to sin. But we are under grace. Now, we will come back to Romans quite often tonight, but I'd like you to turn to Titus. And I want you to notice something about grace. We are under, we are in submission to grace. And notice what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, I believe God has given divine light to every single person on earth, saved or unsaved. John 1:9 says, Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And now notice what grace teaches in verse 12. Teaching us that, what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does it look like grace teaches us in verse 12 that we have a license to liberty and a license to sin? No, if anything, it says the opposite. Grace, when we are under grace, when we are in submission to grace, it will teach us deny ungodliness. Deny fleshly, or worldly rather, lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's sad when it comes to the law and grace that this verse back in Romans 6:14 is the only one they can quote on the subject. It's kind of like the husband. The only verse he knows is Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. You ever meet guys like that? It's the only verse they know by memory. A whole lot more about being a husband than that. In fact, the preponderance of duty is upon the husband, scripturally, in the relationship. We want to make sure we don't misuse the scriptures. Now, go to the next chapter. Chapter 7, Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, verse 1, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, men, how would you like it if tomorrow your wife left you? And you quoted this verse to her, and she said, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Folks, we are under the law. There are certain laws we are still under. Can I go across the street and kill my neighbor tomorrow? Why not? The law says, thou shalt not kill. What book's that found in? Exodus, Deuteronomy. Can I go into my neighbor's garage next door and steal his chainsaw? Why not? The law says, thou shalt not steal. Where's that? Exodus, Deuteronomy. Can I just blow off my mom and dad from now on as they get older? Say, I don't have to honor you. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Can I do that? No, because the law says, honor your father and your mother. Can I covet? Nope. Can I lie? Nope. Can I bear false witness? Nope. Now you all agree with this. We all agree with this. Why? We're under the law. Notice the words that law. That law in Romans chapter 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law. See, there's some laws we're still under. See, the law of Moses needs to be studied, and maybe we haven't done this, I haven't done this well enough as a pastor here informed you. There's different aspects to the law of Moses. There's the ceremonial part of the law of Moses. There's the sacrificial part of the law of Moses. There's the civil part of the law of Moses. There's the moral part of the law of Moses. And some of that we are not under anymore, like the ceremonial law. Why? Because Christ fulfilled that all. You know, as the priests used to walk in, there was a laver of water there, and they had to wash their hands and their feet in it every time they went in and out before they served. There was the candlesticks there that had to be filled with a certain type of oil every day, and those candles had to be lit during the hours of darkness. They could never go out, and that was a picture of the believer someday being filled with the Holy Spirit and showing the light of the world. And there was the brazen altar where they would take the sacrificial lambs and the bulls and the goats and the turtle doves, and they'd bind them to the altar, and they'd slit their throat, and the blood would run all over the brazen altar, showing the judgment of God. And then there was the golden altar of incense, and that showed the sacrifice of Christ and salvation. And the altar of incense, where they would have to pile the incense deep and high and light it, and the incense would constantly go up to God and never ever end. And that was just simply a ceremonial picture of prayer, where we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And then there'd be the table of showbread, and they'd have the 12 loaves of bread there that would be put out there fresh every week, and that would portray to us how we need to be constantly in the presence of God, and who is the bread of life, and how we need to stay fresh. And that bread would represent the Word of God, and so on. And there was the Holy of Holies that was separated by a large veil, and the high priest could go in there one time a year with blood for himself and with blood for the nation, and he would go into the mercy seat, and there'd be the altar or the Ark of the Covenant there with the mercy seat and the cherubims, and God would speak to them, and he would accept the offering, and that represented that because of our sin, that veil was there, and we did not have access to God because of our sin. But one day Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the rocks rent, and the veil in the temple was split in top to bottom in twain, and The veil was open, and now we have access into the very presence of God. And so all of that was ceremonial. It would portray things in the future for us. And that was all fulfilled in Christ, the ceremonial law. And there was the sacrificial law, the evening and the morning sacrifice, where every day from the fields of Bethlehem, a lamb would be sent. And would be sent into the temple, and they would slay the morning and the evening sacrifice. And then there's all kinds of other sacrifices where they have to come, and a certain sacrifice for presumptuous sins, and a certain sacrifice for sins of ignorance, and certain sacrifices for the nations. And then people would bring personal sacrifices where they place their head on the sacrifice and thus signifying that the transfer of their sins was put upon the innocent lamb without spot and without blemish. And that lamb would die for them. And you'd have the wave offerings and the heave offerings and all that. There was all the sacrificial law. That was all fulfilled in Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. And there was the civil law. Much of that had to do with Israel. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Civil laws. Don't sow your seed on the seventh year. Give your land a break once a year. The year of Jubilee. Every 50 years where people were released from their debts and so on and so forth. And there were many, many civil laws that pertain to Israel that do not pertain to us, but where in the world can we ever find any scriptural evidence that we are released from the moral laws of the law? Those are repeated constantly in the New Testament. The Ten Commandments, for instance, are repeated for us in the New Testament. And so there's certain laws that we are under today. So when it says you're not under the law but under grace, it's talking about you're not under the ceremonial law, you're not under the civil laws of Israel, you're not under the sacrificial laws of Israel, so on and so forth. But there are some laws that we're still under. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, it says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. That's in the New Testament. That's in a doctrinal book to the churches. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. So a wife can't say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Sayonara. See you later. You know, or vice versa. So how do we make sense out of this? How do we balance this? Well, you got to study. You got to study. You can't just quote one verse out of context, like so many do, on any subject in the Bible. You can't. What kind of a parent would not leave his children with some laws to live by? Pretty bad one. Laws give us boundaries. Laws give us security. Laws are good. Yet so many treat the law today like it's something we've got to rip out of the Bible and throw in the garbage. I can remember being saved 36 years ago and being taught that you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace, and so on and so forth. And I wasn't explained it very well. And so as soon as somebody came up with a commandment, you know, well, you're supposed to do this, I'd think, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. You know, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Commandments are synonymous with laws. There must be some commandments. And I can remember as I began to develop in the Lord and grow in the Lord, I'd find certain things that were required of me in the Bible, and they became convictions of mine and standards that I took into my life, standards that I took into my marriage, standards that I took into our family, and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, this word would be thrown in my direction that I was a legalist. And I'd hear that from time to time. I'm a legalist, I'm a legalist, I'm a legalist. And I would be thinking, what is that? I look, legalist, legal, legalism, legalistic. Is this in the Bible, this word? Where I couldn't find it. And so I began to study the definition of the word. And as far as I know, the definition of the word is when somebody adds something to grace for salvation. If I said to somebody, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit smoking cigarettes to be saved, then I would be a legalist. I have added something to the grace of God for salvation. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Or you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit your swearing. Or you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and start tithing. Or if I started coming up with a whole kind of list of things that you must do in addition to believing on Jesus Christ, that then I would be a legalist. I'd have to raise my hand in guilt and say I'm a legalist. But you know, I've checked my beliefs, I've checked my doctrine over the years, I've checked all of my preaching over the years, I've written prolifically on so many subjects. I've checked my booklet that I've written on soteriology. It's out there in the front hallway there where I've just poured years and years and years of study into the doctrine of salvation, and I can't find one iota, not one word, where I have ever said that to anybody. And I've come to the conclusion that those that throw around the word legalist are usually people who oppose holiness. Or perhaps people who, maybe in ignorance, just know Romans 6:14 and don't know any other verses about the law. And so I started coming across different verses of Scripture that I want to share with you, a few of them right now, that kind of helped me put this thing in perspective. And I want to encourage you to become familiar with them. And let's just try to make a little sense out of this relationship that you and I have with the law. I want to just give you a few verses here that I think every member of the body of Christ might do us some good to memorize. Because there's a lot of things that I think people are doing today in, quote, liberty, end quote, that are just flat out sinful and displeasing to our God. And I do believe in liberty. That's another subject, another time. But could you just turn back to Romans 3 and verse 31? Romans 3, verse 31. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? Man, what are the next two words? God forbid. Man, you know, if somebody said, Pastor Cole forbids you to do this, who am I? But boy, when we have these two words, God forbid. God forbid. Well, we ought to kind of perk up our attention. Do we make void? Does the law just become empty to us from now on because we are now living in faith? God forbid. Yea, rather what? We establish the law. We don't throw it out. We don't rip it out in our minds and throw it in the garbage. We establish the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, I want you to understand or try to grasp this sermon, because a couple of the sermons that I'm going to bring up in the future, if God lets me live, are going to be based on this truth, and I won't be able to go back and review all this when we get to those subjects. But we're going to dabble back into the law a little bit here in the near future on a couple of subjects, and I wanted to kind of set it up with this. We don't make void the law. We don't make it empty anymore. We establish the law. Look at Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I mean, some people treat it like that, don't they? They resist the law like we ought to resist the devil. They resist the law like we ought to resist temptation. They resist the law like we ought to resist sin. Paul's saying here, you know, do you understand? What shall we say that is the law sin? Now, what are the next two words? God forbid. Nay, I had not known law, but I'm sorry. Yea, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's saying here, the law was good to me. It gave me those boundaries. It defined for me the difference between right and wrong. It's not sin, it's good. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's boundaries. I'm glad every time I go out on the highway, there's a white line on the side of the road and a double yellow line in the middle. Aren't you glad for those boundaries? Don't they give you a little bit of security while you're out there on the road? Can you just let your imagination run wild for a while and pretend there are no lines on any roads? No stop signs? No green lights? No yield signs? Nothing, just blacktop? Do you understand how destructive that would be? And so it is, you know, you children, understand when your moms and dads got rules and regulations, it's because they love you. They're trying to keep you secure and safe. They're not trying to hurt you or keep you from having fun. The law's not sin. Is the law sin? God forbid. We got to quit looking at it like it's sin. Don't bring up the law to me now. I want anything to do that. I want to resist the law like I resist temptation. God forbid. Look at Romans 7, verse 12. Like I said, any good parent sets up boundaries and rules. Have you ever seen kids who have passive parents and parents never have any rules? Have you ever seen those kids? Huh? Man, it's sad to see what becomes of those children. It's not sin. The law is not sin. In fact, verse 12 says, 7 verse 12, wherefore the law is what? Holy. It's not sin, it's holy. It's something we ought to have respect for. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Verse 13. What's the next two words? God forbid. Paul, when Paul said we're not under the law but under grace, that's not the last word on the subject. It's not the only thing he said about it. And I want to encourage you strongly, no matter what the subject is that you're studying, be sure you study what all the verses of Scripture say about that subject. Go to Galatians chapter 3. This is a great, Galatians is one of the great books on putting the law in proper perspective for you and I as believers. The law is a blessing to us. In Galatians 3 and verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Oh, I'm free. That's one of the promises of God. I have liberty. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I cut and pick and please. That's how some people treat grace. Is the law then against the promises of God? What's the next two words? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now notice how good the law has been to the human race in verses 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so the law, what it means here is that the law condemned us, just four things here. I'll just say these real quick. Number one, the law defines sin. Number two, the law never justified anyone in the sight of God. Number three, the law brought us to the Savior. He's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And then here's the point I want to close with tonight. The righteousness of the law continues to govern our behavior. Not the law, but the righteousness of the law continues to govern our behavior. I'll explain that and I'll illustrate in just a moment. In Romans 2, verse 15, I'll read this for you. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, the law has been good to the human race. The law has affected the conscience of every human being. The law has been written in their hearts, and it's talking about unsaved Gentiles here. And this is why I believe everyone has a chance to be saved. God has already written His law in their hearts. There's just something. The unsaved people that have never read the Bible once in their life just naturally know in their conscience is wrong to go around murdering people. Why? Because the law has been written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Do you remember before you were saved how your thoughts used to accuse you? It was called guilt. It was called shame. It was called embarrassment. That was the law working. The law is good. The law is just. The law is holy. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It says, no, you can't be saved by obeying me, but let me bring you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Now, I want to close tonight in Romans 8. You know, we've been looking through Romans here chapter by chapter by chapter, and this is, I think, the pinnacle verses right here of getting the whole thing in perspective of you and the law. You and the law, and there's so much more to it. I'm halfway through my notes here, but I'm gonna wrap it up. Maybe this, maybe another verse. I guess I will preach on it some more in the future, if the Lord allows me. But notice now, we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And what is its purpose? Well, there's many things. But what is its purpose according to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4? Let's read and let's look for the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit in this text. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, none of us were ever strong enough to keep the law, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now here it is, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4 doesn't say that we should rip the law out of the Bible and throw it in the garbage. Verse 4 says that through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us, we should study the law, not that we're under it, but so we could learn what righteousness is God teaching us through it, so we can fulfill that righteousness. So that's why I get a little bit angry when I hear somebody say, oh, don't tell me I have to do this or that because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Okay, you're not under the law, fine. But are you seeking to fulfill the righteousness of the law? Are you seeking to fulfill the righteousness of the law? You know, Jesus commented on the law. He said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And what are we supposed to do? Fulfill the righteousness of the law. In fact, whenever Jesus talked about the law, he would say something like this. Now, you've heard it said such and such and such and such about the law, but I say unto you. By the time he was done talking, was the standard elevated or lowered? It's always elevated. It's always elevated. So I told you in the law, don't commit adultery, but now I want to say you don't even look at a woman to lust after in your heart. Wow. You know, I've told you to not forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths, but now I say don't swear at all. Watch your mouth. Let your conversation be yea, yea, nay, nay, so on. Said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I think there's a lot of doctrine today that's trying to destroy the law. One more verse, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. This sermon is not complete. I know it maybe has left some of you with a few questions. It's not complete. I'll try to complete it some other time. But just think about these things, please. All I'm saying to you tonight is don't take one verse out of context and base everything about your relationship to the law on that one verse. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says this, to them that are without law as without law, but not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He's talking here about evangelism. He's talking about how when he's around Jewish people, he tried to walk very tenderly to make sure he never offended them because the law was so important to them. He tried to walk in liberty, but he tried not to offend them. In other words, Paul could have eaten pork, but he decided, you know, when I'm around Jews, I'm not going to eat any pork chops because it might offend one of them and keep them from trusting Christ as their Savior. But then he says in this verse, but when I'm around Gentiles who don't know the law, I'm like somebody who is without law. In other words, I get down on their level, but while I'm getting down on their level, he says this in parentheses. Personally, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He said, I try to get on their level, but not by sinning. I still place myself under the law to Christ. It's kind of like having the neighbors over for a picnic or something. That's a wonderful thing, try to get down on their level to reach them for Christ, but that doesn't mean you got to go out and buy a couple of cases of Labatt's Blue and get drunk with them. You can still maintain the righteousness of the law. So we're not under the law, we're under grace, but the Holy Spirit, salvation in the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and I think the key verse in my heart is Romans 8:4. Where all of this was done so that we could fulfill the righteousness of the law. Could anybody fulfill the law before salvation? I know. You offend the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. But after salvation, you're endued with power from on high by the Holy Ghost so that you can study the law Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and say, Lord, what righteousness are you teaching by this law right here so I can fulfill it? Now, you got to remember that for some sermons coming up. But for now, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We'll have a time of just invitation and singing like we always do.